Lord, we thank you that you are working on us and that you are creating us into beautiful works of art. Lord, one of your works of art is Jeff, and we thank you for the words that you've given to him to speak. Lord, I pray that he would be sensitive to your spirit this morning as you move and accomplish your work in this room. These things we give to you, the sermon we give to you, in your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. In my household, we like potato chips. Lay's tagline is, you can't have just one, and this is so true. As each one of my sister-in-laws have come into the family, Annette and I have been married the longest, as each one of them come into the family, they highlight the fact that for whatever reason, we are a chip family. I didn't realize we were a chip family until we had the sister-in-laws come in and say, hey, you guys are a chip family. I think when my dad turned 69 and we gave him a box of Lay's potato chips for his birthday, that was an indication, but I didn't see it at that point. We came across this meme this week. My brother and I share memes, and I came across this one. I don't know if you can see this. It says, experts say a serving size of chips is 10 chips. Actual humans, I eat 10 chips while standing in the pantry with the bag open trying to decide if I want to eat chips. This is so true. And I'm in this phase right now where I'm trying to lose some weight, and so this is problematic for me because I never look at serving sizes. I heard a comedian one time talking about serving sizes, and he said, you know, a serving size for most cookie bags of cookie or boxes of cookie is like 2 cookies. And most of us aren't done until there's an entire sleeve missing. Or like when you're eating ice cream, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, and I'm just showing my girth this morning, but my wife and I used to like to eat ice cream out of the box, the container, and you know you have a problem when all of a sudden the spoon scrapes the bottom. You know you really have a problem when you're like opening it up and you're like licking it. So all that to say this morning, generally when we get engaged in these kind of things, especially in regards to the food, we undoubtedly, there's a phrase that comes out of our mouth that just says, just take it away from me. Just somebody take it away, right? Because we cannot stop ourselves. And for me, this reminded me of what we do when we try to catch animals. There's this thing called a snare. And there's bait and like a round metal wire that's connected to something. They reach in, they grab the food, and when they go to pull away, the snare tightens, right? And they can't get out by themselves. The only way that you can get out of a snare is for somebody else to come and help you out. And we've been reading through the book of Galatians in this series we're calling Good News. And Paul has been reminding the Galatians that somebody has ensnared them with some untruth. They've been captured or tagged, and they're forcing them to have an habitual habit of focusing on themselves and dealing with trying to be good. And Paul is trying to remind them over and over and over again, it is not about you, it's about God. You're not going to become unsnared unless you ask for some help, unless you allow God to help you. So we're in Galatians chapter 5 this morning, Galatians chapter 5. It's page 945 on the Pew Bibles in front of you if you want to join along there, or if you have brought your own, or if you have an app. If you'd open up to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to look at this in a couple different pieces. But we're going to read through the end of end of verse 12 to start here this morning. So Galatians 5. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ, you have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion, whoever they may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. Thank you, Paul. Really appreciate your candor today. Hey, Heywood, could you just move me along once again? We'll get this thing right. Here we go. I want to start with this quote, and we're going to come back to it in the end. Pastor John K. Jenkins Sr., he's a pastor down in Maryland, I heard him say, "You can't live in freedom if you keep on doing what you've always done." You cannot live in freedom if you keep on doing what you've always done. Or stupidity is keep on doing the same thinking you'll get a different result. We've heard this one before. The goal for all of us in Christ Jesus is freedom. That's what he desires this morning for each and every single one of you, to live in freedom through his Holy Spirit. And so if we're focusing on our flaws or our sin that needs to be fixed, or we're continuing in a pattern of not caring and just pressing on and doing whatever we want, both of those have bondage. Both of those are not freedom. And so Paul wants to articulate what freedom is this morning. So as we continue, freedom is found in Christ. He's the one who wants to set you free from the bondage. Here he says the yoke of slavery, and this is an image we've used. Jesus used this image. Peter uses this image. Jesus used it for good. Hey, listen, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. When you're with me, we're going to be okay. But when you try to do it by yourself and you take on that yoke, it becomes heavy and laborsome and it weighs you down. And it causes you to focus down and inward as opposed to up and out. And then he says, listen, if you're going to do this, if you're going to kind of partner with the law, try to do both of these things at the same time, have a relationship with God and continue to follow the law, you are obligated to the whole law. And so the Pharisees, the leaders and teachers of the law, looked at the whole Old Testament, and they came up with 613 laws that you had to follow. Can you imagine having to think about those every single day of your life? I don't know about you, but I would need a nap by 9 a.m., right? You're obligated to that whole thing. It's laborsome, it's tiring. And then he uses this phrase, falling away from grace. And oftentimes in the church, we use this to identify somebody who has received Jesus Christ and now they've decided to do whatever the heck they want. But he's using it in a very different capacity here. Those who want to continue to focus on all the things that need to be removed instead of allowing Christ to remove them from you has fallen from grace. Grace is freely given. And so when you try to be better, then you're literally claiming that you do not need God. I got this, God. And really, it's the other spectrum of pride. Right? I got this. I'll work it out. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, Jesus. Let me take it from here. Is the concept that's going on. And that will never work. You're just going to get tired. It's through the Spirit that we eagerly await the faith of righteousness for which we hope. And last week we talked about the fact in the last couple weeks, because he's given us little tidbits of this thing over and over and over again for the last five chapters. We talked about the fact that when Christ redeemed you, he placed a giant R on your soul, that you have been declared righteous. And here is the second part of that process. He has declared us righteous, but then we look at ourselves and go, ick, we're not righteous. The rest of the process is him removing those things from us, so we begin to look how he sees us. And generally, it will take us one day longer than a lifetime for that to take place, if we sit and we eagerly wait and hope for what Christ has done for us, if we understand that he is the potter and we're the clay that we just sang. So it continues, in Christ, circumcision or no circumcision, it doesn't matter. None of that has value. Let's stop talking about it. If we continue to focus on that, it's going to distract us from what Christ really wants for us, which is faith through love. There's a lot of people who have love that don't have faith, and there's a lot of people that have faith and don't have love. He says this phrase, who cut in on you? He's stuck on cutting, apparently, this morning. Who cut in on you? Who cut you off at the pass? The concept here is twofold. A race, when you're running a race and somebody cuts in front of you to win before you. And the other kind of concept here is kind of a military term, as in you go and you destroy the road so that the army that you're going against can't proceed. Somebody has destroyed the road in front of you, Galatians. They're trying to get you off course. Don't let them do it. And then he gives them this image of a little yeast permeates the whole ball of dough. I don't know if you're a bread person. I'm a bread person. My mom used to call me Jeffrey Bread. And I'm not a fan of bread without yeast. It is disgusting. And so this, I'm like, what? I want a little yeast. Why are you like talking about it in a negative sense here? This is the point that he's making, because he's talking to them about focusing on the law. When the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, as they were leaving, as God was allowing them out of Egypt, he said, make bread without yeast, in the concept that you can't sit and wait for that dough to rise, because I'm freeing you now. I want you to have freedom now. So when they saw unleavened bread, it was a sign of humility to God. I need to go now. God is calling me now. I don't need to wait. I'm not going to wait. And he's saying to this group of people, hey, listen, don't wait for the yeast to rise, because it's leading you to destruction. And then he goes on to say, hey, listen, man, I wish they would just go all the way and cut it all off. And this was kind of this is kind of Paul sharing his heart. These people are really ticking me off. They're really making me angry, because they've taken your focus away from Christ and put it on yourself and them. In the society here in Galatians, they would emasculate themselves for a different deity other than God. So it's kind of twofold here. I wish they would just go all the way, because really, they're not focusing on the true God. They're not focusing on Christ any longer. They might as well go all the way and remove it all, because they've lost sight of who God is. I know this is going to be hard to believe, but I ran a half marathon at one point in my life. You know, this is me and my brother Mark, brother-in-law Mark, and he was the one that pushed me. He asked me about, 8 months before this event, and I was like, sure, I'll run a half marathon with you. And then I like hoped he would forget. And then, like, January came around, and he was like, hey, you're going to run that half marathon with me. And I was like, sure, buddy. I was way behind. I didn't realize that you actually have to train for these things. So I started training in January for a race at the end of April. And a half marathon is 3.1 miles. The most I've ever made it to in my training was 8 miles. What did I say? See? Clearly, this is not my thing. 13.1. The most I'd ever trained was 8 miles, and so we get to the race, and we start running, and I had figured, hey, listen, I've never done this before. A 10-minute mile average would be good. You know, let's shoot for that. And I start running, and I had some music on and my headphones, and I was just kind of bopping, and I found some people. I was like, oh, yeah, I'll just follow them. They're about my speed. And after, like, the first 3 miles, I realized I was averaging, like, almost a 12-minute mile. I was like, whoa, wait a second. I got to get into gear. And I'm running, and this guy starts running next to me. Now, I kind of look like a runner. Kind of. This guy pulls up next to me as we're running. He's got basketball sneakers on, basketball shorts, and a tank top and a headband. And he did not look like a runner at all. And he sounded like a donkey that had been shot in the rear end. He was like, as he's running past me, and I thought, man, I got to get away from this guy. And no matter what I did, I couldn't shake this guy. And finally, I just start running. I'm like, I'm running. And then I got into a good set, like 4 or 5 songs in a row. They're like, they were good songs. And I was like, yeah, and I'm jamming. And all of a sudden, I look down, I'm running an 8-minute mile. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. But I wanted to stay away from crazy basketball guy, right? I get to about 8 miles, and my body was like, nope, we're done. And I was like, no, let's keep going. And then I had to pee. And I didn't realize this, but runners generally do not stop. I know this is really disgusting for some of you. And some of you are runners, and you're disgusting. Just want to let you know that. Afterwards, I told my brother-in-law, he's like, oh, just pee yourself. What? I'm a grown-up. I stopped doing that when I was 12. I stopped. One of the biggest mistakes of my life. I got in the porta potty and about passed out because my body was like, what the heck are you doing? You weren't made for this, Jeff. I almost passed out. Came out of the porta potty and there was a bunch of like sugar things like gummy bears and candy and stuff to kind of give your system a jolt and some bananas. And I was like... And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to walk, and I'm doing this. And then all of a sudden, I hear him. For the love of God. And so I start running. Finally, my body decides, okay, I'm like, thanks a lot. Thanks for following. Let's go. I got to about mile marker 10. I start to slow down a little bit, and all of a sudden, I hear him. No. I make it to, I don't know where I was at. I was figuring, man, we got to be close. We're almost done. And around this corner, and for if you help with races, if you're one of those people, and you put a hill at the end of the race, I mean, the Bible says it's better to give than to receive. And I wanted to punch a person at that point. There is a hill at the end of the race. What the heck is wrong with you? So I round this corner, and here's this hill. And me and this other guy, about my size, we just looked at each other. We just started laughing. We're like, what? And I looked at this lady that's standing there, come on, you can do it. And I was like, come here. And me and this dude were like, we just start walking up the hill, and then I hear him. And I'm like, come on, buddy, come on, buddy, come on, buddy. My body didn't listen. Right past me. We round the corner at the top of the hill. And I'm like, come on, buddy. And all of a sudden, I made it through the wall. And if you're a runner or any of that kind of thing, some of you are not, and you know what I'm talking about, you make it through the wall. Well, I'd never ran this far in my entire life. I didn't know about that wall because I'd never been there before. And I pressed through, and I was like, whoa, hey, what's going on? And I took off, and I'm sprinting, and I see the dude at the, I'm like, I was going to tackle him or something. This guy had no clue what was going on in my head. And I kid you not, he finished about 10/100ths of a second before me. I know, you're feeling my pain, right? You're like, how in the world did that guy beat me? He literally fell on the ground. And he was like, His wife comes over, and she's like, come on, here's some water. Here's some water. This is literally how I looked. I was like, I could have ran another 10 miles. Now, there is a point here, and this is my point. I was so focused on this other dude that I missed the fact that I was in a race. I was so focused on this other guy who was distracting me from my race. The whole time I was upset and angry at this dude who I thought shouldn't be running, that I didn't realize that I was running myself. And if I would have just stopped for a second and enjoyed the fact that God gave me two legs and the ability to do this, and there's a beautiful scenery because it was literally next to a river. It was gorgeous. I miss it all because I was focused on this other dude. And so often in life, we allow people to cut in front of us and steal our focus from the race we are running. And that's what had been going on here in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Let's continue. In verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in the Lord. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, selfish ambitions, dissensions and factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, I want to look at this kind of in two parts, the one of the negative and then land with the positive here. And so he says, don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. When you come to Christ, one of the kind of misunderstandings is, well, Christ is coming to my life. He's given me freedom. Now I can do whatever the heck I want. Man, if every time I saw a box or a container of ice cream and I ate that thing, I would be 900 pounds. That's not freedom, that's bondage. And so how about we understand that the one who created us knows what real freedom looks like. In our attempt to be free, we find ourselves bound again. So he says, don't indulge in the flesh. Don't bite and devour each other, because all that does is lead to destroying one another. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It's all focus. See where the focus is at this point? The focus is on me and my dislike for others. Notice that? It's me and my dislike for others. You are not to do whatever you want. It's not what you were meant for. It's going to end in disaster. And then he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. And man, maybe at that point in time, but now maybe not so much. We live in a society where we can hide behind a screen and say whatever the heck we want with almost no consequence. And so I don't know if it's so obvious anymore, even for those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. Because if we're indulging in these things to make ourselves look better, and we're hurting somebody, then we've got it all wrong. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. If it's not framed in a covenant of love through marriage, it's not what God wants. He wants commitment in relationship. Commitment in relationship. If you're you just want to do whatever the heck you want, you're going to destroy yourself and somebody else. It's not a rule for the sake of a rule. It's a rule to help you. I got this, God. I'll just do whatever the heck I want. And in the process, my soul feels like a trash can. Idolatry and witchcraft, or focusing on other gods or other things to the extreme, on the enemy of our soul himself, worshiping him as opposed to God. Hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage. Hey, listen, anger is okay. It's okay to get ticked off. If your anger is controlling you, then God is no longer controlling you. I'm righteously angry. I'm righteously angry. I'm righteously ticked off. If that's your sole motivation for life, you're missing the big picture. And understand that when I'm saying this, I've got four fingers pointing back at myself. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. It's all about self, gratifying my needs, my wants. And if I'm just trying to gratify my needs and my wants, chances are really strong that I'm hurting somebody else in the process. Drunkenness and orgies and losing control of yourself to something that is other than God. Hey, listen, these are obvious when you've been controlled by the Spirit. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. If you do not have Christ, you will be controlled by these things. If you have Christ, he wants to control them for you. There's a difference. And so if he is removing these things from your life, that's not keeping you from the kingdom of God. It's allowing him to make you the kingdom of God. Those are two very different things. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Land. Hey, listen. The greatest commandment is love God, love others. And if that is not what's going on in your soul, you're doing it wrong. I told you last week about how I got stuck in this rhythm in high school when I came to Christ, and I literally was trying to prove to God that he didn't die for me in vain. So I was being a good little boy, and I was literally like working really, really hard each and every single day of my senior year of high school until I literally could not do it anymore. And I had to come to the realization that I was trying to earn the salvation that was already given to me. I was trying to get something that I already had. And in the process, can I just confess to you this morning that I hurt people? I had a creative writing class, which is hysterical because I'm dyslexic and almost didn't make it through English most of my life. And so my senior year, I needed an elective, and that was one of the only ones that fit, so I took this creative writing class, which turned out to be really cool. My teacher was a hippie. He really didn't care about school at all. It's not true. His version of it. And we'd sit and we'd talk, and we read On the Road by Jack Kerouac, and yeah, it was good. We had a good time. We had a journal. We had to write in the journal, and we could write whatever we want. It was called free writing. We could write whatever we wanted. And I was like, yes. He was like, I don't care about your spelling. I don't care about. I was like, what? Yay! I've waited my whole life for this point. So I'm just kind of writing. And then he told me that his brother was a pastor, but he wanted nothing to do with God. And so then I made it my mission in my journal to tell him that he was stupid. My mom found this journal a couple years ago, and she sent it to me, and I keep it as a reminder in my office of how not to follow Christ. I literally, every single journal, I was like, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to fry. Turn to burn. You're an idiot if you don't follow Christ. When Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love others, he meant it. And some of us that call ourselves followers of Christ are trying to take his place. The mission that he sent us here for was not to tell everybody else what they were doing wrong, but to lead people to him. So if you have made it your mission to tell people how much flawed they are and how they need Jesus, you are doing it and saying it incorrectly. Christ has called us to turn people to him, and that's through love and compassion. It's the Holy Spirit who changes lives, not you and me. We are so busy focusing on all the sin in our life that we're not allowing Christ to remove our own. And Paul's saying, don't let anybody cut in on you. Don't let anybody distract you or take your focus away from what is truth, and that is Jesus Christ and his Spirit. And let his Spirit change and transform you. And let his Spirit change and transform somebody else's. You are not going to lead anybody to the Father by telling them what they've done wrong. Sorry, it's a pet peeve of mine. So he continues, the way to live is through the Spirit. Hey, would move me along. You are called to be free, not to be bound. You are called to be free. Let's focus on freedom for a second. Serve one another humbly. A couple years ago, we had a bunch of knuckleheads that stood out by the gazebo in downtown Nyack, and it was a list of all the sins that people commit. And they stood there for a couple hours, and it hurt my soul. I saw it online, and I wanted to go tackle them and go, dude, come on. Now, is what they're saying truth? Are those things that Christ wants us not to indulge in? Absolutely. And then something magical happened. Two guys came and stood on either side of them that says, Jesus loves you. They didn't go and go, you idiots, what's, like I wanted to tackle them. No, they just went and stood next to him and said truth. No, Jesus loves you. Christ wants you. You are wanted by God. It's an open hand into a relationship with Jesus, not a closed fist. Love your neighbor as yourself. You do that by walking in the Spirit. The Spirit does what is contrary to the flesh. The Spirit is about bringing our attention and our direction, our focus to Father God and not on self and on others. And when we allow God to draw our attention and focus on Father God, guess what? Then we see his creation the way he sees us. It's a completely different picture. And then you don't see all the flaws in somebody else's life. You see desired by God. You see desired by the Father. You see God saying, I want that person. Contrary to the flesh. It's contrary. So be led by the Spirit. Don't fall back under the grip of law. And you'll do this by the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will flow in and through you. And it starts with love, and then joy, and then peace. Forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is truth. God loves you. So love others. God wants to give you joy, so share that joy with others. God wants to give you peace. There's a whole world outside of these four walls that desires peace. God is patient with you, so be patient with others. God has been kind to you, so share that kindness with others. God wants to give you all the good stuff, so be willing to give the good stuff to others. God has been faithful with you, so be faithful with others. God has been gentle. Can we be honest? There's some stuff in our life. He's been gentle, so be gentle with others. He wants to give you self-control, so use that self-control with others. It's a different picture when we're walking and following in step with the Spirit. Faith falls in love with love, and love falls in love with faith. And our direction is focused on God, and then we see others through his lens. So against such things there is no law. But love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. There's no law for that. Let it be unleashed in your life, so that you live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Across the street from us, behind the houses, there's a path that leads up to Hook Mountain. And when it rains, it gets swampy. And here's the thing. I've been on that trail enough to know where the swampy patches are, right? So when I take people on that path, I know where to step. And so I'll say, hey, step where I step. Follow where I'm going. Step where I step. I know where the roots are. I know where the soft spots are. I know for the things that are going to trip me up. And I know for the things that are going to get my foot stuck. I know the spots where to step and where to land. If somebody else walks on that path without walking on it before, I guarantee you somebody's going to trip or somebody's going to get stuck for the first time. Why? Because I did it the first time. I don't know how many times I tripped over a root. I saw the root, stepped over the root, tripped over another one. Was walking, all of a sudden, there goes my shoe. Now I know where to step. And now I know when to not go on the path. When we go through this life without listening to the Father, we're going to get tripped up and we're going to get stuck in the mud. He's already walked it for us. Why? Because he created it. He knows where to go. And when you walk in step with the Father, you're not going to trip, and you're not going to get stuck. It really is that simple. My sister-in-law, Tina, shared her very personal story earlier. As we stood there at that graveside, I was asked to say some words, and there were no words on my mouth. Because I was angry and I was mad and I was frustrated with God. Because in that moment, life sucked. We finished giving her back to God, and we walked kind of back up to the cars, and I heard the screech that for me is undeniable. It was the screech of a bald eagle. And it flew overhead, letting out this screech. It flew over top of us. And I stood there in that moment and I thought, God sees us in the midst of our pain and he still loves us. He isn't gone anywhere. He's not leaving us in our time of need. He is right there and present. The author and perfecter of your soul wants you healed and whole. You're not going to get there by yourself. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to get there by yourself. If somebody tells you that, they're an idiot. Don't let anyone trip you up. Don't let anyone steal you from a father who loves you. I want to land this way. What would freedom look like for you? Maybe you never asked yourself that question. This is going through life and you're like, man, what would it look like? What would it feel like? Chances are it's going to lead you to needing to give something over to God, to yielding control, to being released to God. So what needs to be released today? What needs to be given over? For some of us, this needs to be my mantra. Spirit of God, I want to follow you. Help me walk with you. Simple and profound all at the same time. Spirit of God, I want to follow you. Help me walk with you. Spirit of God, I want to follow you. Help me walk with you. Spirit of God, I want to follow you. Help me walk with you. Show me the way. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, even saying what does freedom look like may feel like a foreign concept because we're not even sure. God, in the midst of that unsuredness, I ask that you would speak some truth to our minds. The things that need to be given over, released. Whether it's stuff in our souls or our focus on others, we ask that you would quash it this morning. I ask that your peace would fall and land like weight upon our souls. That we would understand that you want us to be how we ought to be, and that's loved by you. Come, Lord, I pray. Amen.